Thank you, worship team, for leading those songs to prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving. I pray that my sermon will help us with that too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have so many things to thank you for. And like we just sang, most of all, that the Father's wrath against our sin is satisfied in Christ Jesus. And we have no guilt that we need to bear any longer in front of your holy seat of judgment. That you accept us as Father. Lord, I pray that with that heart, we go to your word now to hear more. Equip us. Strengthen us. Help us see the big picture of all that you've done for us so that we can come out of here today more thankful, filled with more gratitude, for you are worthy, Jesus, of all our thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. You've all probably experienced a time when you've just gone out of your way, completely out of your way, to do something for somebody to help them. And they haven't even noticed. Has that happened to you? Or worse, they've noticed and they found fault with your efforts. It wasn't good enough somehow, what you did to help them. And sometimes when this happens, I've heard people sarcastically say, "You're welcome," since a thank you was expected, but it never came. It's got me thinking about what our attitude should be when we do things for people. Obviously, when people do something for us, we should be thankful. That goes without saying, right? But what about when we do something for somebody else? And then I started thinking about what our attitude should be when we do something for God. Say, for instance, after dropping your offering money into the box in the back there, or clicking submit online for your online giving, or maybe after spending a few hours at our mega pack event packing boxes for needy children. What should our attitude be? What should our heart be? Or maybe you might have a moment at some point as you're reflecting and realize that you haven't missed church for years, or that you volunteered countless hours for Sunday school. I guess I've dismissed all the Sunday school teachers, but or youth ministry, or deacon ministry, or one of the many other service opportunities we have. Should we expect a thank you from God? Would we sarcastically say, "You're welcome," to him if we felt like his thank you never came? Interestingly, the right attitude for when we do something for God seems to be that we should be thankful to him rather than the other way around. Yeah, you heard me right. We do something for God and we should be the one saying thank you to him. Why is that? Why do we say thank you after we render a service? In our passage today, we'll hear about a time when the people of Israel had just generously donated great riches from their own pockets for the building of God's temple. God does not say thank you. Instead, King David thanks God on behalf of the people. Why is that? Why does God get the thanks and not the people? And what other attitudes, as we think about this topic, what other attitudes should accompany our service to God? With what heart should we offer good works to God? Let's open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles. That's right, not Corinthians, Chronicles. A few times I found myself defending myself. No, don't worry, I'm not preaching from the genealogies in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to start reading at verse 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll begin reading at verse 10. So the people of Israel have just brought their offerings for the building of the temple. That's where we're at in the storyline. We pick up the story when King David begins responding by giving thanks to God. Please follow along as I begin reading at verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Amen. Here we find that after offering an act of service to God, we should thank God because all that we have comes from Him. God gets the thanks because He is the source of every good thing. King David recognizes this, and he responds to Israel's act of service by praising God and declaring that God deserves to be praised forever and ever. He goes on to admit that all greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty, all of it, belong to God. In fact, David realizes everything belongs to God while he's on a roll there, saying, you know, "These things belong to you, God. Everything belongs to you. Everything in the heavens and on the earth." Sure, David is the human king of Israel, and he is, as we know, he was a very great king. But the Lord is the ultimate and absolute sovereign over the entire world. He is the greatest king. And since it is the Lord who owns all things, David realizes that every good thing we have comes from Him. So he credits God for all the riches, all the honor, the greatness, the strength, everything that he and his kingdom have accomplished, he gives credit to God. All the kingdoms, all the neighboring nations that they've been able to conquer, all the nations in the promised land that they were able to conquer so that they could possess the land of promise, so that they could have peace from their enemies. All of this from God. All the riches they've acquired from their victories in battle, all the renown, all of it from God. Which means that even the riches that they were now bringing for the building of the temple as offering, they're ultimately all from the Lord. In fact, David realizes that their very willingness that he and his people have to sacrificially give away their wealth for the purposes of God, even that heart of sacrificial service is from God. This thought becomes clear later on. We're going to see in verses 18 and 19 where David prays that God would grant them a heart of ongoing service and commitment. Their hearts are in God's hands. And since God is the owner and source of every good thing, including our hearts of service, He deserves all the praise and all the thanks. So in verse 13, David says, "We thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Like David, we too should thank God because all that we have comes from Him. As we see in David's prayer, thanksgiving starts with praise for God. It starts with a recognition that everything good belongs to Him and comes from Him. Think about what it would be like if we failed to recognize that or to acknowledge that on a regular basis. How tempted we would be to credit ourselves and to thank ourselves, to pat ourselves on the back for our accomplishments, for our services to God, and for anything else really on earth that we do. Think about how you feel after big successes, big accomplishments in your life. Without a recognition that our success is from God, we might not have a very thankful attitude towards God. We might even feel shortchanged when the thanksgiving for our good works go to God instead of ourselves. I was just Googling about this topic, and one message board showed up where someone was actually offended by the idea of God getting the thanks. The subject of the message board says this: "Stop thanking God, it is disrespectful." The person goes on to say, "For example, people say, 'Thank God my car is fixed.'" He says, "Why? Why in the world does God deserve the credit? Give your mechanic the credit for learning how to fix your car and doing it." This person goes on to give another example. He says, "How about when people say, 'Thank God the surgery went well.'" He says, "Why? Thank your doctor who spent years and years of his life learning how to make sure that the surgery goes well." Brothers and sisters, this might sound a little bit extreme, but it's a real issue and a real temptation. These thoughts, if you've never expressed them out loud or thought about them consciously, might still be somewhere in our hearts. I've even spoken with Christians who have directly said, they've shared that they have trouble thanking God for something going really well since they were the ones who put the time and the effort and all the hard work. They've really wondered out loud to me, shouldn't I get the credit? By all means, we have a role to play in our earthly accomplishments, and we might, on some level, deserve credit for what we do and what we accomplish. But not for one minute can we imagine that anything we accomplish with our minds, with our skills, with our time, with our money, can get the ultimate credit. All of these are gifts from God that He could have easily withheld from us. Of course, this is true most of all when it comes to our faith in Jesus and our salvation. Think about it. If left to our own abilities, the New Testament scriptures are clear. We would never get up and follow Jesus by our own strength. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus tells us, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And Paul in Romans 8 says that it is the Holy Spirit who sets us free from the law of sin and death. So our victory over sin and death comes from God alone. As I mentioned earlier, even the willingness to value others and to sacrifice our resources, even that heart is from God. Otherwise, without God's grace, we would be consistently self-centered people. Once again, in Romans 8, Paul says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Beloved, the reason we thank God when we are the ones doing the acts of service is that all that we have comes from Him. That's our first point for this morning. Yet as we reflect on this truth, we should also realize the other side of it. If God is great and all that we have comes from Him, we need to recognize how small or not great we are. We should humble ourselves, knowing that we have nothing of our own to offer. And this is exactly what King David does in this next section. You see, thanksgiving should lead us to humility. Thanksgiving should lead us to humility. Follow along as I read verses 14 through 16. David continues his prayer saying, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. David's prayer here is such a great reminder that we need to humble ourselves because we have nothing of our own to offer the Lord. We should not have an inflated view of our abilities, even if we're really good at something, because all that we have to offer first comes to us from above. David recognizes that all he and his people have brought for the building of the temple are given by God in the first place. And it would have been tempting for them, just think about, put yourself in their shoes, to take credit for the contributions that they've just made. They could have easily become prideful. They gave a lot of gold and a lot of silver. David says instead of getting prideful, who am I and what is my people to bring such a rich offering? It is of your own we have given to you. And he goes on to admit that they have nothing and are completely dependent on God. That's what he means in verse 15 when he says, we're strangers before you and sojourners. What does he mean by that? David thinks of himself and his people as strangers, here meaning immigrants who don't have a permanent home. In other words, they're wanderers. They don't own anything. And so they're completely dependent on the grace and kindness of others. In this case, they depend on God. If they don't own anything and they're completely dependent on others, think about people in that situation. Obviously, they have nothing of their own to contribute to God. David goes on, he says, he thinks of human life as so fleeting and so temporary that he compares it to a shadow, which, as we know, does not stay in the same place very long, and by the end of the day is gone for good. And the thought is, how could such temporary, fleeting people add anything in their service, by their service, to the eternal, self-sufficient God who owns all things? And so as David recognizes that all of the offerings they've brought for the temple are not from themselves but from God, he humbles himself. We too should humble ourselves when we do great things. We should recognize that we have nothing of our own to offer the Lord. And when it comes to, for instance, the money that we have that we bring to God, it belongs to God. We're merely stewards. We've heard this before. Just think about the time and the energy and the skill that it took to save up that money, to acquire that money. It all comes from Him. The time that we devote to serving God and to others also comes from Him. The time itself. In some ways, we're on borrowed time, right? We all depend on God for every breath. Every moment is a gift from God. Think about your abilities, your skills. Maybe God's given that to you through your genetic makeup, or He's granted you opportunities to discover your strengths, to practice your strengths, to be trained up and equipped, educated, and strengthened in your abilities. That's all from God. Every opportunity. When it comes to a heart willing to serve, I mentioned this earlier, think about how rare it is to find such selflessness, both in the world and even in our own lives. How often are we thinking selfless thoughts? How rare is it when we put others before ourselves? When we do, it's a gift from God. Becoming a person who's no longer focused only on serving oneself and who now cares about serving God and serving others, it has to be a gift from God. It's unnatural in this fallen world. You know, humbling ourselves might sometimes require us to recognize that what God does is more valuable and more effective than anything we could ever do ourselves. Sometimes in my personal prayer time, I realize that I'm constantly focused on praying about my efforts, whether it has to do with family or ministry or personal growth or whatever else. I find myself praying about strategies to get better, about my energy level, about my ideas, my efforts, for success. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But I'm often convicted and challenged that I spend way too much time thinking about my own efforts. That I should value God's works over my works. That what God does is more important than what I do. And I should sometimes just take an extended period of time admiring what he's done. I should reflect on his works and be in awe of him. As John the Baptist says when he meets Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. After all, even that the things that I've accomplished are ultimately from him. So far we've seen that when we offer something to God, we should first thank God because all that we have comes from him. And second, we should humble ourselves because we have nothing of our own to offer him. And based on David's example, we find one more attitude, one more thing that should accompany our acts of service. We should pray for a sincere heart that is for God, a heart that is genuinely committed to him. And this third point makes sense after the first two. If every good thing we have comes from God, including salvation in Jesus Christ, then out of gratitude, we should want to have a sincere and committed heart for God. Please follow along as I read verses 17 through 19. And as we read these verses, note how many times the word heart shows up in just these three verses. David says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." From David's example, we learn that we should pray for a sincere heart that is for God. We should ask God to grant us a spirit of joyful commitment to him. Before turning to pray for sincere hearts, David takes a moment to recognize, to acknowledge before everyone, that it really is our hearts, ultimately, that God wants. In verse 17, he talks about how God tests hearts for uprightness. An upright heart, based on this context, seems to be one that acts without self-serving ulterior motives, but instead with a deep and joyful commitment to God. David and his people could have had lots of ulterior motives for bringing their gifts to God. They could have easily been tempted to bring offerings to make a name for themselves and say, "Look at how generous and godly we are to bring offerings to make a name for ourselves. Look at how holy we are." They could have brought their offerings, on the other hand, with other kinds of mixed motives, maybe with reluctance, thinking, "There goes the fruit of all the hard work that I've been doing. Hope you're satisfied, God. Or I wish I didn't have to give so much. Or they could have brought their offerings only outwardly, maybe without joy, feeling kind of constrained to, maybe hoping to avoid God's displeasure by going through the outward motions, as if God doesn't see our hearts. David declares that he and his people did not have any such ulterior motives, that they brought their offerings with uprightness of heart, freely, he says, joyfully. And then David goes on to pray that God would always give his people hearts that are sincerely for him. He prays this for God's people in general, and he prays it for his son Solomon, who's about to take the throne to be his heir. Essentially, David's prayer is that just as he and his people have given towards the temple out of a sincere heart for God, that future generations would do the same. Specifically, he prays that King Solomon, his heir, would have a heart that is wholly committed to the Lord, which would lead him to obey all of God's commands. And that such a heart for the Lord would also lead Solomon to build the temple for God that David has been planning so carefully. Notice how David pictures obedience to God's law flowing out of a heart that is wholly committed to God. But he's interested in the outward part too, right? There needs to be outward obedience, but it needs to flow from a heart that is totally for God. Without the heart involved, obedience would be incomplete at best. It would be missing something essential. So as one commentator says, a temple without wholehearted devotion to the law would just be an empty gesture. In fact, without a heart for God, obedience would probably get sluggish and at some point stop altogether. As human beings, we usually end up doing what's on our hearts. Sometimes maybe in front of others, we'll put on a show, but we usually will end up doing what's on our hearts. And if Solomon's heart were to turn away from God, he would be tempted to never even go through with the massive undertaking of building the temple for God, which was really important. Again, the outward act is totally important, but it's preceded by the heart that needs to be for God in the first place. So having a sincere heart for God was crucial then, and it's still crucial for us today. Just as David prayed for a sincere heart for God, we need to do that too. When we bring offerings to God, we can't leave our hearts behind. Otherwise, we'll be in danger of what God says about Israel at another time in their history. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is a huge theme in Scripture, right? That we need to hear about over and over again. And as we serve God and bring offerings, it would be helpful to pray that God would reveal to us all of our mixed motives. I think of that one psalm where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any way offensive in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And like the people of David's time, we might have wrong or mixed motives. Maybe to get praise from people, or at the very least, to not look unspiritual in front of others, to be doing the minimal requirement to not look bad in front of our friends and family and our church family. When it comes to giving offerings or offering our time as volunteers, maybe sometimes we do it with regret. Do we ever try to find loopholes to give or do less? There's a real temptation to lose our joy in serving and giving. As you're thinking about this, you might be realizing this is hard. And it's true. It's hard to have completely pure motives in our fallen state. Even as Christians, we We were talking about this with a brother over lunch the other day. The topic of, do Christians even do things with pure motives all the time, came up. And we're like, no. Self-centeredness can creep in so easily. So notice how David relies totally on God on behalf of his people. The fact that he prays for a sincere heart for God means that he humbly depends on God for such a heart. And the temple that's going to be built, with all of the bulls and goats that are going to be sacrificed there for sin, will point forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in the place of sinners who have mixed motives, like you and me. Jesus would eventually come to die to purchase forgiveness for all of us who don't always have the right motives for good works. So praise be to God that he not only clearly shows us what he wants from us in passages like today's, but he also provides so sufficiently for our failings. This morning we've seen that when we do things in service to God, we should first of all thank God because all that we do comes from him. Second, we humble ourselves because we have nothing of our own to offer him. And now we've seen this third point. We need to be praying regularly for sincere hearts for God, a sincere heart that's devoted to God. As I reflect on this passage this morning, I think about how some churches, as they pass around the offering plate, immediately afterwards, sing what? Do you remember? Have you been to a church like this? The doxology. They drop in the offering, the fruit of their labors, and then they sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." They recognize that all the gifts that they bring to God are gifts from him in the first place. And though at our church, we now have the offering box in the back, which I believe is also a good practice, we can still approach our offering with this same heart of praise. When it comes to our mega pack event that we're about to have, our hearts should be ringing with, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." All the food and all the donations which are making this possible are from the Lord. The time that we're about to contribute to it, it's from God. The health and the energy we have to do the work, from the Lord. And even our willingness to serve, from him alone. As we think about how every good gift we have comes to us from God, may we be filled with such thankfulness and such humility that we would earnestly pray for God to give us a heart that is totally devoted to him. He deserves it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder that we constantly need, that you are the owner of all things and the giver of all good gifts. That even our skills and our abilities and our willingness to follow you, to serve you, to serve you people, all of it is from you. And I pray that we would give you thanks with all of our hearts this morning and this week and always. Lord, be with us. Help us overflow with this thanksgiving to each other, to family members this week over Thanksgiving dinners. Lord, help us point to you and your greatness in word and deed. Pray that you bless our time as we serve together in a few minutes, as we fellowship together, that we would be witnesses of your goodness to each other. We do thank you, Lord, with all of our hearts. Give us the strength to do it fully, genuinely, and sincerely. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.